All right. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we go into His Word. Let Him speak to us. The fourfold encouragement of Paul in the light of the end times. Let's stand, all right, as we sing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Let's stand. No, not singing, sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If you find me speaking a bit louder, it's because I've got infection on my left ear. Okay, so I would maybe thinking I cannot hear. Okay, last time I had infection on my right ear, now I have it on my left. Okay. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, I'll read verse 13, you read verse 14 until we finish at verse 17, all right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 14. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Verse 16. Verse 17, let's read together. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we commit this hour into your hands. And Lord, may you encourage our hearts, even as Paul encouraged the Thessalonian Christians. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all the things you've done for us in our lives. Lord, how can we even begin to say thank you? We can just say. But God, may we, even in this hour as we hear your word, present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Father, we are thankful so much for all the good things you've done for us. In the midst of the trials and the temptations and the difficulties and the all the perhaps medical problems or things we face. But God, we see you as our God, a God that will never do wrong, a God that will never fail, a God that will always hold us up in times of need. And Father, help us to love you. And help us to know in the first book of John, we love you, Father. Why? Because you first loved us. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Encourage every heart. But God, if someone needs a real challenge in their Christian life, something that will spur them on to move on to the next step, perhaps there's one Christian who's not doing anything for you. Lord, I pray that this message will help them to see the urgency of the time, but more than anything, Lord, the need to glorify your God so good. We thank you, Lord. We look forward to your coming, but in the meantime, help us to hear your word today and help us to be ready to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For those who came in the Sunday school, we went through the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, all right, where we talked a lot about the things that will happen in the tribulation. I had a little struggle whether to include in the service or in the Sunday school. I decided, because Sunday school is more a teaching, so we go through specifically some things that happen. Okay, Paul has just gone through what will be happening in the end times. And I can tell you, the end times will be a terrible time for the people remaining on earth, okay? Now, we thank the Lord for the fact that we will not go through the tribulation period. I know there are many beliefs, many people say that no, Christians will have to go through the trials and temptations of the seven-year tribulation. Now, for some of you may think, well, Johnny, what are you talking about, seven-year tribulation? Can I just give a quick half a minute explanation? The Lord Jesus Christ, before He left, said He will come again. Now, before He come again, in the second coming of Christ, there will be two parts to the second coming. The first part of the second coming is called the rapture, whereby the Christian church will be taken out of this world. And then God shifts His attention from the Gentiles to the Jews in the 7 years of tribulation, whereby God focuses on the Jews to save them in preparation for the second part of the second coming, which is a physical appearing of Christ on planet Earth. Some of us here, maybe as teenagers, and say, Brother Johnny, all these are fairy tales. But did you realize one thing? Let me ask you, children 14 years and below, did Jesus Christ come? Was Jesus Christ born many years ago? How many years ago? How many years roughly? About 2,000 years ago. It's probably a standard answer, right? About 2,000 years ago. Yes, it's about 2,000 years ago. Correct. So Jesus Christ came the first time. You realize when Jesus Christ came the first time, 333 prophecies were fulfilled from the Bible about His first coming, exactly to the point. Did you know that? Exactly to the point it was fulfilled. Do you realize for every first coming of Christ prophecy, there are 7 second coming prophecies? Which means that there are about over 2,000 prophecies about the second coming of Christ. The probability of Jesus coming the first time and fulfilling all the prophecies, do you realize it's 1 to the power of 10? 1 times 10 to the power of 140 zeros. You know what that means? It's almost impossible. Actually, it is impossible. But not if you're God. Amen? Not if you're God. God says, with God, nothing is impossible. And so the Bible is true on the first coming. And I say this, I believe all my heart as a Christian, not as a pastor, but as a Christian who believes the Bible, the over 2,000 prophecies will come to pass. It already has been happening. Israel becoming a nation, in Matthew chapter 24, May 14, 1948, it has already happened. Okay, we don't believe in what we call replacement theology. We believe Israel is separate from the church. And when Jesus Christ comes back, the entire church should be taken out and God focuses on dealing with the Jews. And that will happen in the 7 years of tribulation. The 7 years of tribulation have two purposes: to bring back the Jews and to judge this world. And if you read the accounts of prophecy of what's going to happen, you will find that God has scheduled 21 prophecies. Okay, 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, and 7 vial judgments. I preached that 2 or 3 years back when we went through the book of Revelation. This 21 judgment is designed to judge men for their sin. You realize if you calculate the amount of people who will die, how what's the population of the world today? What? 6 billion or 6 to 7 billion people? All right? Do you realize that if that's the case, the Bible prophesies in the book of Revelation that more than half the world's population will die in the tribulation. Do you know how many people will die? How many is that? 3 billion or more than 3 billion people. Do you know how many years of seconds does it take to get to 1 billion? That means if you count 1 minute, okay, those PSLE, quick. 1 minute, how many seconds? Sure or not? Okay, 1 day, how many seconds? Quick, secondary school now. 1440, is that right? Sorry, or something like that, lah. Okay. Okay. Do you know if you calculate 1 day, how many seconds? You know how many days you need to count to reach 1 billion seconds? It requires 36 years. 36 years. If you count 1 second, 2 second, 3 second, until you reach 1 billion, it takes 36 years. And there are 3 billion people who will perish at the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Let me make it clear, God is not a cruel God. It's not His will to destroy. That's why He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save. But you know what? Because of man's rebellion, okay? I just want to set that in context. But you know what? We thank the Lord as Christians, we will not go through the tribulation period, amen? And so there's an encouragement today. However, we are not exempt from the struggles of doing the right thing and the challenges of serving the Lord. I just want to read an article that I had. And hopefully you will set it in mind before I go into the 4 encouragements Paul gave to Christians in 2 Thessalonians. It has been said that the lives of the early Christians consisted of persecution above the ground and prayer below the ground. Their lives are expressed by the Colosseum and the Catacombs. Okay, you know what's a Colosseum? The Colosseum are the place whereby Christians are thrown to the lions. But then there's another place you will find the Christians. The Christians are found in these places called the catacombs. Catacombs are basically houses, not houses, or tunnels under, big places under the city where the Christians run away from their captors. Okay? Beneath the city of Rome are excavations which we call catacombs, which were once temples and tombs. The early church might well be called the Church of the Catacombs because many of the Christian groups were found under the ground. Okay? Kind of like rats. There are 60 catacombs near Rome in which some 600 miles of galleries have been traced, and these are not all. These galleries are about 8 feet high. 8 feet high is probably about this way, about this high. Okay? And from 3 to 5 feet wide. containing on either sides long rows of horizontal recesses. It means there are some things beside. Okay, so this is a little tunnel, and then on the side there are recesses. I mean, dug into the different as they run through the tunnels. Okay, so there's long tunnels there, and in these are the dead bodies placed. This part they are placed, the dead bodies. Sometimes when these Christians die for Christ, they will take the bodies and bury them all along these places in the tunnels. On this, sometimes there are marble taps or marble slabs to indicate who are the people there, inside there. And on these slabs were symbols and words that were written. But it's interesting, it's not only the Christians, but also the pagans. Some, they are not Christians, they are also buried in there. When the Christian graves were opened, the skeletons themselves tell of the terrible tale. Heads are found to be separated from the body. Ribs and shoulder blades were broken. Bones were often burnt black with fire. But despite the awful story of persecution, the inscription, as much as the Christian graves were opened and they see the one skeleton without the head, and some of them were burnt, outside are the inscriptions. This is what they write. Number one, here lies Marcia, put to rest in a dream of peace. Lawrence, the next one, Lawrence to his sweetest son, born away of angels. Another one wrote, victorious in peace and in Christ. These are people who died for Christ. And this is what they wrote after they died. Being called away, he went in peace. Remember, when reading these inscriptions, the story, the skeletons tell of persecution, torture, and fire. But you know, when you listen to victorious in peace and in Christ, there are some, remember, non-Christian graves. You know what is written on the non-Christian graves? You will understand how powerful these words are when you listen to the non-believers' one. This is what they found on the non-believers' epitaph, okay? Live for the present hour, since we are not sure of nothing else. Since we are sure of nothing else. Another one says, I lift my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm. And the one, once I was not, now I am not. I know nothing about it, and it's no concern of mine. Another one says, traveler, curse me not as you pass, for I am in darkness and cannot answer. When you compare the epithets of Christians versus that of non-Christians, you will realize how much Christians we have hope. And the most frequent Christian symbols on the walls of the catacombs are the good shepherd with the lamb on the shoulder, a sheep under a full sail, harps, anchors, crowns, vines, and of course, above all, the fish. The fish, okay? As Christians, we can be encouraged as we face the fiercest of storms and the most terrible trials. How did Paul encourage the Christians? And I hope today will be an encouragement for you. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Fourfold encouragement of Paul. Number one, Paul thanks the Lord for their salvation. In all your trials, the first thing to remember is that you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, remember this. It is interesting because many Christians forget they are Christians when they are in troubles. Yeah? You know what Paul says? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Many times as Christians, when we go through the difficult times, we forget we're Christians. Or when we get offended, we forget that we're Christians. But you know what Paul does? He says, when you go through the trials and the tribulations and the difficult times, remember, number one, you are saved. You are a Christian. What did Paul thank God for? Number one, he recounts their election. Ephesians 1 verse 4. I'll read that. Those verses are found printed as well. Okay? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Bible teaches that God chooses us to be saved. And it is something that people have argued, but election is definitely in the Bible. But it's not as the Calvinists think. Okay? Because let's look at 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Let's look at the Bible verses first, okay? 1 Peter 1 verse 2. What is this election based on? What is this election based on? The Bible says elect according to the prognosis of God. The word foreknowledge is called prognosis. What does it mean to be a what does it mean to have a prognosis? What's a prognosis? A prognosis is a conclusion at the end that you make based on telling indications that you can see. Okay? Example, in Brother Terry's case, it was with the consultants, with Anna and all that, when we talk. And the consultant would say, usually based on research, and in this case, he's a healthy man, and he's young, and the prognosis is good, meaning that he should go for the operation, his body should be able to take the operation, and he should be able to go through. Of course, they'll say, yeah, there's some risk, and they say combined risk is only 5%. Combined, everything considered, it's only 5%. In other words, it can be 95% successful. And the surgeon is also one of the very good surgeons. He's very calm, very clear, and very encouraging. He came before the surgery in the morning and asked whether Terry is ready and all that. So it's very encouraging, okay? So there's a lot of good signs. And of course, we have God's hand upon him, amen? And so when he went to surgery, the next day he's out, all right? And he's fine. That's called a prognosis. So what does that mean? Elect according to the foreknowledge. In other words, God knew in the trend of your life that you will be safe. And based on that, he chose you. Does it make sense? But the question is, we don't know who we are. And that's why he wants us to go and tell the people about the gospel. It's interesting that some people would have no bother about the gospel until someone comes and tells them. And that's where we come in. Okay? And that's very important. That's unlike the Calvinist teaching, whereby the election, God elects people to be saved, but the Calvinist goes as far as to say God elects people to be damned. And their reasoning is, if God chooses these people to be saved, therefore God must have chosen these people to be damned. But that's against Scripture, because God says, I'm not willing that any should perish. Alright? Unless God is lying, and God doesn't lie. Okay? So, you know what that tells you? Do you know how encouraging it is to know that God chose you to be saved? Well, I'm not a Calvinist, but election is definitely in the Bible. But not as a Calvinist thing. It's biblical. The doctrine of election is in the Bible. But you know how encouraging that is? All the millions of people in this world. Why did God choose me? Think about that for a while. Why? You know what? There's only one reason God chose you. It's because he loved you. Therefore, God must hate the other person, no? When Jesus Christ died. God's love is not exclusive as in I only chose and elect. Because remember, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10. He doesn't respect anyone. But he said that, but because he loved the entire world, and everyone who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Alright? Now, I will say what my old friend said, that I will never understand what I just told you. That God could choose people to be saved, and that anyone wants to be saved can still be saved. Turn to John chapter 6 verse 37. Just want to make this clear. I don't understand fully the doctrine of election, but I can tell you plainly it's in the Scriptures. But at the same time, whosoever will may come. In other words, as a Christian, when we preach the gospel, God reaches out through us. Let's read together John 6:37, and you will find election and free will together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know what the Bible says? I will never understand, but you know what? I read, and last time I was kind of confused, but you know, this verse makes it clear. I don't try to explain the way God's word. I just tell you what God says. God says, as a Christian, be encouraged that God chose you. But at the same time, some people may challenge and say, well, if God chooses him to be saved, therefore God didn't choose me. But God says, no, whosoever will may come. Him that cometh to me, I will know, he will not cast out. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's what the Bible teaches. And so Paul recounts the election. Number two, he recounts their sanctification. Notice in verse 13, back to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he said he thanked God, for from the beginning God had chosen him to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. The word sanctification means to be set apart. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Set apart. Okay? By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This verse cancels out the doctrine of transubstantiation, whereby we have to receive Christ again and again and again. Some people say, no, every time you sin, Jesus Christ will have to pay for it. No, God says, once you are saved, you are born again once for all. You are a new creature in Christ once and for all. Just like when my four children were born, once they were born, they are given a certificate, they are born. Okay, they are born. They cannot be unborn and reborn again. Okay, so in that situation, he recounts their sanctification. Okay, and this is important because in this situation, if you read the verse, it says, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. For some people, they may go as far as to say, well, you see, so in Calvinism, what they believe is this. God has to open up your heart first, give you faith first, then you can believe. Does that make sense? In other words, they believe that it's not totally of man. If you have to believe, that means it's not of God. Does that make sense? So which means that because we're dead in sin, they argue that God has to give you life first, then you can believe. Otherwise, you won't be able to believe. That's not what the Bible says. Because in the word whereunto, look at verse number 14, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now that's an interesting word because if you look at the structure of verse 13, you will find that if that's the case, Calvinism is right. But the word whereunto is very important. The word whereunto means this is a verb that expresses movement in which the individual was moved from one point into another. So the individual was saved because he was moved from one point to the current point. So it's a point 14 or point 13? The point is number 14 because whereunto, from this point, he called you by our gospel, and then after that, you were sanctified. Does that make sense? So God actually preached the gospel, and they were set apart toward the gospel. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 24. This will make it very, very clear. John 5, 24. Now for those who are wondering what is all this, remember this about salvation. It's very important you have a clear idea of salvation, your eternal salvation. John 5, 24. Notice what Jesus said plainly to common people who are not theologians. He said this, John 5, 24. Although upper primary, I want you to memorize now. Ready? Go. This is your memory challenge. Upper primaries. Do you know? Am I? Let's read there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that what? Number one, heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death to life. What's a clear sequence? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life. That's what Jesus said. So it's a clear one. The gospel is presented. He that heareth my word believeth and then he had everlasting life. It's always the case. Okay? So Paul encourages us by telling us of our salvation, of how he chose us, and then he sets us apart for himself. And guess what? The next one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, he recounts their glorification. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That refers that one day we will be in heaven with Christ. One day we will be fully glorified. You realize that we live in glory right now? We are a child. Do you realize you are not a child of God when you get to heaven? You are a child of God now. When you trust Christ, you are a child of God now. And if you are a child of God now, you actually have the full privileges and responsibilities and all the blessings that God has for you as a Christian. Okay? So, number one, Paul's first encouragement is Paul thanks the Lord for their salvation. Christians, when you go to the trials, can I remind you that if you are a Christian, God chose you. You belong to Him. And there is nothing in your life that can happen that our Heavenly Father doesn't care. Amen? Everything that happens in your life, He cares. Alright, that's number one. Number two, let's move on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul thanks the Lord for their salvation. But number two, Paul exhorts them, therefore, to be steadfast in what they have learned. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, since you are saved, since you'll be sanctified, since you'll be elected, one day you'll be in heaven, therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the Bible says to stand fast. The word stand fast means to be stationary. Okay, to be stationary. I want to find someone I can be. Okay, never mind. Steadfast means to stand fast, to be stationary, number one. Number two, it has the idea, the hold. Stand fast and hold. The word hold there means to use strength and to seize or retain. Okay, maybe we have Ethan, come. I'll give you an idea of, come. Ethan's job is to seize this from me, okay? But my job is to stand fast and to hold. You can get some help if you want. My job is to stand fast and hold. You can get some help if you want. Thank God I'm bigger size, right? If he preached, that's a different story. You're going to preach one day, right? Amen? Come on. You can get some help if you want. You can do whatever to me. You know, why are you laughing, Kaiser? Come, you come and help him. Now, your turn. Sorry, Kaiser, you come. Since you laugh. I'm supposed to stand fast and hold. You know what's happening? I'm actually tightening my grip. Why are you laughing? I'm supposed to stand fast and hold. The traditions. Eh? Why you got sweaty palms? You got sweaty palms? Okay. So I'm standing fast and holding the traditions that have been taught to me. I'm not allowing it to go. I don't care how handsome they are. Okay? I don't care. I purposely give them less grip. So I'm standing fast and holding. I'm standing and holding the traditions that have been taught. Can anyone want to help? Jared, you want to help? You can do anything to me though. I'm standing fast. Did you give up? You give up. Okay, thank you. I'm standing fast and holding the. This is just that tall. But I'm holding fast and standing. I'm standing and holding fast to what I've been taught. In other words, I'm not going to allow anything to pull this out of my hands. How many as Christians, when trials come, we just let it slip? Huh? But Paul's encouragement is, as you go through the trials, stand fast, stationary, and hold. The word hold means to seize, retain. In other words, when people come and tell you something that is wrong and is not according to Scripture, you say, no, I'm holding fast. My daddy tells me I need to read my Bible, but my friend says to do something else. No, I'm standing fast. I will read the Bible. My mommy tells me I'm not supposed to be going down to that pub because it's wrong and the drinking is wrong. I'm going to stand fast to what my mommy taught me. And mommy and daddy, teach this to your children. They will not learn by default. Did you know that? It has to be taught. All right, commit this to faithful men. That from a child, 2 Timothy 3:15, that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. So Paul tells the Thessalonian church, hold fast, stand firm. You know how many Christians are out there no longer standing firm? You know what's a sad thing? You need to pray for your pastor because many pastors are out there also no longer standing firm. But Brother Johnny, he says tradition. It's tradition, right? Let's look at what tradition means. The word tradition literally means a transmission of precepts. The word tradition means a transmission of precepts. So Paul says, stand, hold fast, the transmission of precepts. Okay? Where did they get the precepts from? Notice here. The Bible says very clearly, which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. What is Paul referring to? The apostolic doctrines. It's not referring to the tradition we think of today that we have the light candles, we have to wash the feet, we have to wear the veil. These are man-made traditions. But God, Paul says, hold fast. For you who have been going overseas, hold fast what you have learned. And this is my challenge to you, because Paul tells us, hold fast. So what have you learned of the apostolic doctrine? Number one, you need to be obey the gospel. You need to be saved. That's what the apostles constantly say, to preach the word. Okay? And then after you have trusted Christ, what are you to do? To be baptized, to follow Christ. And then you need to be witnessing. The Bible tells us to be loving, to forgive, to learn to trust Christ, to be holy, to make sure things are right, to love our brethren, and to serve. You know, many Christians in the light of the second coming are no longer interested in serving the Lord. You know, at the second coming of Christ, Jesus says in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will there be still people following Christ when he comes? Christians, have you lost heart? Don't lose heart. His coming is soon. His coming is soon. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as he know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those who serve in the VBS, whether people see or not, whether people criticize or not, you are serving the Lord, and God will not allow that to be forgotten. Amen. One day when we stand before Christ, it will be open, and you have given so much time and you have given your heart to these children, God remembers them. Okay? So Paul exhorts them to be steadfast in what you have learned. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Same point, we need to be steadfast. Paul exhorts Timothy, why must we be steadfast? Because the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, 4 verse 1, okay, I'll read, I charge thee, Paul tells Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his what? Appearing and his kingdom. What is Timothy to do? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. What instant in season, out of season means when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. When it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. And how are you to preach it? Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, this is the reason why we have to hold on. Because the time will come when the people will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And then in verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions through the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Three things from this verse. Number one, we are to continue as we hold fast to teach the word, whether it's convenient or not convenient. Whether the VBS got food or no food, we still continue the VBS. Whether T-shirt or no T-shirt, we should continue. Whether we are discouraged, this is interesting. Sometimes we say, oh no, I'm not ready for this. Can I say this? You will never be ready to serve God. God has to make you ready. But you know what you need to do? You need to take a step of faith. You need to be there. You need to be involved. Like I mentioned before, many soldiers that go to fight the war, I can tell you as they are flying, their hearts will be butterflies in their stomach. They don't know what happened. You know, many Christians treat Christian ministry, I'm not ready for it. Can I say this? There's never a convenient time to serve God. Never. If you're looking for the convenient time to serve God, you will never find it. You know why? Number one, you got your job, right? You got job means you got boss, right? And guess who's your boss? Telling you what to do. And dear friends, if you're not going to serve God, there was never a convenient time to serve God. There's never a convenient time to serve God. There's never a time you will find it's easy, it's smooth. After that, I can take a break. You know, in the middle of the night, as we serve God, I got SMS. Pastor, can I call you? Okay. and the t-shirts are printed upside down. It's like, and 8 hours' time, it's going to be a VBS. And then after that, we've got to run here, run there. Early in the morning, we go. Never a convenient time to serve God. But you know, that's part and parcel of the ministry. And God doesn't just call full-time people to it. He calls Christians to it. to do His job. Number one, we have to preach His word whether it's in season, out of season. Number two, it is because the time will come when the people will only want to hear what they want to hear. Is it possible sometimes in Christian churches that people will only want to hear what they want to hear? And that's where Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you preach it. You be faithful. Because there will be some people who just want to hear what they want to hear. And number three, you know what? As the people do that, and as they leave the truth, Paul tells Timothy, watch thou in all things. In other words, number one, be alert and be watching. Like a sentry. You know what's a sentry? A security guard? I'm not talking about security at a condo and all that. I'm talking about security in an army whereby they have to look out the life and death of their people in the camp is at stake. They have to be alert. Watch thou in all things. What do you have? Number one, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. Sometimes you serve God even though it's hard because you're physically down and you can't think straight. But God says endure afflictions, number one. Number two, we need to evangelize. Look, do the work of the evangelist. Whether, you know, it baffles me that sometimes as Christians we find that that's not the right time to share the gospel. I understand that sometimes, like my good friend Spurgeon once said, sometimes sharing the gospel is a raid. Once you got to really go in because there's no other opportunity. Sometimes sharing gospel is a marathon because some people will need that time. But you know what? Many times when people come to church or the VBS, we may never see them again. Okay? We need to evangelize. Share the track. Tell them about Christ. Suss out their, if let's say after you share about 5 minutes, you can find them switching on, well, change to something else. But you know what? We need to do the work of evangelists. Our heart must always be on, Lord, what is your will for this person to save him? And we need to prove our ministry. The Bible says, make full proof of our ministry. You realize every Christian has a ministry? Some people are like, my ministry, my family. Yes, that's true. But you realize your family is your duty. God doesn't have to call you to it. Yes? When you're married, you have a wife or husband, your wife is not your ministry, it's your duty. It's a given. You don't even have to pray about it. Agree? Because it's revealed. God already said it. Husband, love your wives. You know why we like to spiritualize it? No, our wives is our duty. Okay? And our children is our duty. Some people say, oh, my children's our ministry. You know what they're trying to do? You need to be careful that you don't shift what God wants you to do, really, and then make it kind of sound good when that's your duty. And sometimes the reason why you need to do that is because we have never gotten the mind frame that our children is our duty. It's a given. Okay? We have to do it because it's God's responsibility to us. And the reason why we want to have ministry thinking put onto our family, you know why? It's because this is actually initially not our first priority. Think about it for a while. Something outside is. Because you see, God gives us our duty and responsibilities as family. I'm a father, I'm a husband. It's my duty. But my ministry is what God called me to do. We have to be very clear. God doesn't mix that. 1 Timothy 5:8, let me show you an example. Because God actually just pronounces a 1 Timothy 5:8, talking about the family, okay? 1 Timothy 5:8, the Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, the father, providing for the house, he had denied the faith worse than non-believer. Does a non-believer have a ministry? No. Why did God compare this man to a non-believer? In other words, you're not even fulfilling your duty that a non-believer knows he's supposed to do. That's what he's saying. Okay, fathers and mothers and people, remember, sometimes it is a perception thing where you shift from duty and you use it as a ministry. You know what? There's another reason is to excuse your involvement in the Lord's work. You know what Paul says? Make full proof of the ministry I've given to you. And some of you, We need to find out, some of you are song leading, so that's your ministry. Make the best of that ministry for the Lord. Okay? Does that make sense? It's very, very important. I'll just read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Another passage that talks about standing firm. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This talks about the world. Everyone's getting deceiving and being deceived. But Paul tells Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I'm going to target some people right now. Okay, Angel, what have you learned from your daddy about the Christian life? Tell me one thing. Anything that you learned from daddy about the Christian life. Again? Must what? Must tell others about Jesus. You know, she says she's learned from his daddy. She has to tell others about Jesus. Paul, the apostle, tells you, Angel, continue thou in what your daddy has taught you. Joseph, what has mommy and daddy taught you about Christ? About the Bible? Again?
Obey the parents.
Obey the parents, okay? You know, Joseph, continue thou in what you have been taught. That's what about Edward. What is one thing that you have learned in your Christian life? Anything? Stress. Anyone else? Ethan, what have you learned from your daddy or mommy about Christian? Yeah, do like that. Sure, have fun. That's one thing that you have learned from your daddy. Asa, don't laugh at him. Sorry? What? Not to lie. Okay, not to lie. Then Asa continue in that. That's what Paul says. That's what it means. Does that make sense? Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise. Am I encouraging? Continue in what you have already learned. Don't always look for new things to learn. You know, well, this guy, his name is Wesley, I think, and he says, the thing that concerns me most, he said, is not the things that I don't know. It's the things that I already know and I'm not doing. And I hope it's true with you too. Continue thou. That's what Paul tells the Thessalonian church. Continue in the things which you have learned. Point number three. Now, 2 Thessalonians back again to chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father which had loved us, had given us such everlasting consolation. Oh, I love those words. As you study, it's such an encouragement. Good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish in every good work and work. Paul, thirdly, reminds them of their support in the times of trials. Firstly, he reminds them that of their salvation. Number two, he tells them to stand fast. And number three, he reminds them of what kind of comfort God gives to them when they actually go through the difficult times. I want you to notice, firstly, the source of their support. You know what he says? Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. The source of our comfort comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. And may I add the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter. John chapter 16. The source of our support is the Lord Jesus. It's the Holy Trinity. Can you imagine the power of the universe, the power that made the universe will be the source of your support. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 and 4, I just read, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. That's what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. God is the source of our comfort, that in our tribulation, he comforts us in all of our tribulation, not just selected ones. You know, as a pastor, I'm limited. Because there are certain things I do not have skills to help in. Not God. God can comfort us in all of our tribulation. All of our tribulation. Number one, in terms of the, notice firstly the source. Number two, notice the type of support God gives us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, now the Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, which has loved us, number one, he gives us loving support. Loving support. Which loved us. God's help for us is not something that Uncle Roland. Johnny in trouble again. Waste my time. No. I think I told him 16 times already. He's still doing the same thing. No. God's comfort and help for me is a loving support. Okay, number one. Number two, he talks about the next one in verse 16, and have given us everlasting consolation. The word everlasting and consolation literally means everlasting encouragement. And I was thinking to the Lord, what does it mean to be to have everlasting encouragement from you? The word consolation comes from the Greek word paraklesis, which we get the word paraclete from, which is the name of the Holy Spirit. Which means that in every time, every situation you are in, God is right there with you. Everlasting. You realize the moment you are a saved Christian, that God comes into your heart, lives with you, He will be with you throughout, and He will be with you even in heaven forever. In other words, there is nothing that you will ever go through that God won't go through with you. Amen? I say again, there's nothing that you will ever go through as a believer in Christ that Jesus Christ will not be with you. Because He promised, Matthew 28 verse 20, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Always, even unto the end of the earth, even at the end of the age. That is, Jesus' invisible presence will be with His Christians. I don't know about you, but I felt Christ, not that I don't learn by feeling, but I know that God was with us in our VBS. I know God was with Sister Anna as she has to travel up and down to the operation, and talking to the doctors, and lots of decisions to make. And some of you this week, perhaps you have to make certain decisions, but I believe deep down you had a peace in your heart that God was with you as you make that. God is with us, and also He gives us hopeful support. The Bible says what? Had given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Hope. The word hope there in the Bible always have to do with the hope that will come to pass. In other words, it's real hope. It's real hope. Okay? What's the hope? That we will be delivered from our trials. Okay? And the Bible talks about not only this kind of hope, but the hope of the second coming of Christ. The next type of support, notice the source, the type, and then number three, notice the goal of the support. The Bible says in verse 17, to comfort your hearts. The word comfort has to do with a reference to bring near, to call to comfort. You know, sometimes, especially with my little daughter, sometimes, you know, when she, during the VBS, I think, was it? Yeah. Oh, when she, they're all rushing for the games, okay, wearing shoes and all that kind of thing. And suddenly, poof, someone fell on the floor. It was my daughter, okay, Esther Joy. So she fell on the daughter. And she always like this. And when she falls, she gets up. I say, are you okay? You know, the kind of action, you look at you, are you okay? Then she'll look at you and, you know? Okay? Like, nothing, and then it's kind of controlling, and then after rain, okay, let go. But you know, the goal of the support is to comfort her. You know, then after that, what I do, it's interesting, comfort your heart. So what I do with her is I will actually pull her close, and then I will say, it's okay, don't worry about it. Are you hurt? So I look at her knees. The word comfort means to bring the person close. Bring the person close. So which means that when you're having troubles in your life, Jesus Christ brings you close. Who comforts your heart. In other words, He's always beside you. And that's encouraging. And may I add one more thing, which is not inside here. I want you to notice Paul telling the Corinthian church, which is outside of here, we need to notice the selflessness of this comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, I read 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Can I say this? Everything that God tells us or teaches us or we experience from God, He expects us to transfer it to someone else. We're not supposed to be Dead Sea Christians. What's a Dead Sea Christian? A Dead Sea Christian is this. In the land of Israel, there are two bodies of water, the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Okay? The Sea of Galilee in the map is up there here. Okay? And the river Jordan flows through it. And so the Sea of Galilee is full of bustling activity, of fishing and all kinds of things around it. The second body of water, as the water comes into the Sea of Galilee, it actually comes out. And it ends up here, which is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet. It receives and receives and receives, but it has no outlet. Okay? You know Dead Sea? It's so salty that a big person can actually float on the water. And nothing could actually survive in the water because it's so filled with all kinds. It's the salt content is so high. You know what? Christians, don't be a Dead Sea Christian. Whereby you receive and receive, sometimes you say, I need to learn. I want to learn. You know, it's good to learn. In fact, as Christians, we need to constantly learning what God says. But you know what? To grow, you need to serve. It has to come out. Okay? And that's why the Sea of Galilee is a picture of bustling activity, full of life. Because what comes in, it goes out. What comes in, it goes out. And Christians, when we are comforted by God, we need to comfort someone else too. And finally, point number four. Firstly, Paul encourages us by reminding them of their salvation. Thank God for their salvation, to be steadfast in what they've learned. He reminds them of their support. And finally, Paul prays for them to be strengthened. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me just turn back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. The word strengthen, the word establish means strengthen. That's why I say Paul prays for them to be strengthened. Okay? But it's interesting what Paul says to establish you in every good word and work. Good word and work. Why did Paul do the two? He prays for them to be strengthened firstly by the good word. The word good there means beneficial. How many of you honestly believe the word of God is beneficial for you? Put out your hand. Not everyone's convinced. It's okay. God says, Paul prays, I wish that you will be strengthened by the good word, the beneficial word of God for you. My question that I ask myself is, Lord, did the people benefit from the session? I believe every session as God's people, as we come together, is an important time because, you know, we commit 2 hours or 3 hours a week just to be in the Lord's house. I believe worship must be good. You know, the songs, we try to do it as vibrant as possible, and everything we try to, and that's why there are a lot of problem solving as things go along. Why? Because as people come to worship, we want a fruitful worship, and the word of God when preached must benefit the people. The benefit is not because of what we've done, because of what God will do. But you know what? If nothing else, no worship, no nothing, do you realize people still get saved? Because of the power of the word. But God, Paul says, I'm praying that as much as you sit here and hear God's word, that Paul is praying, I not only want you to hear God's word, but you will be strengthened, established from the inside by God's beneficial word for you. But let me ask you a question. Is there something today already that God is speaking to you that you can note down and say, God, you spoke to me about that in my heart. And God, I'm going to, by your grace, do this at home. You know what? As you pin it down, that's where you get strengthened. I've learned that to grow in your Christian life, listen, you don't make decisions on Sundays only. You make decisions every time you read the Bible. Every single time. Because God speaks to you every single time. Let's look at Isaiah 55:11. Okay, the Bible says, I just read, if you're there, I don't think it's like the Isaiah 55:11 is there. The Bible says, let's read together, since it's there. Ready? 1, 2, go. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall please. So shall my word be, okay? Okay, the Bible says, so shall my word be. You know what God actually says here? Every time the word of God goes forth, every time the word of God goes forth, every time the word of God goes forth, God has a purpose. I say that again. That's what the Bible says. Every time the word of God goes forth, there is a purpose. Because God says, every time my word goes, I will not allow it to come back unto me empty. In other words, I will accomplish whatever is designed to accomplish. And I can tell you, God has two purposes to accomplish in His word. Number one, to grow. Number two, to condemn. If we hear God's word and do not respond, or do respond, we are blessed. But when we hear God's word and do not respond and say, no, I want to take my time. You know what God says? All right, I can leave a plate of food for you here. If you eat it, you'll be nourished. If you don't eat it, or you say, I'm not ready for it, the food will go stale. And it's not fit for consumption already. Does that make sense? And so, either way, that's why the word of God is, the Bible says, what? The word of God is a what? Two-edged sword. You know what it means? It will bless those who will listen, but it will harden those who refuse to. Oh, Christians, listen to this. Paul says, I want you to be blessed by God's word and be strengthened by the word. And when you hear the word, even in your own Bible reading, seek to make decisions that will help you to grow. God wants you to be established by the good word of His word. Every time you come through a message like this, every time you read the Bible at home, and you know, I'm concerned many Christians don't read their Bibles at all. You don't have to put up your hand. Many Christians, unfortunately, don't treat the Bible importantly. You know what's going to happen one day? God is going to open this word and judge us out of it. And if we don't read it, we don't know what are the exam questions. Okay, there was one church that wrote a sign out there, come and let us help you cram for the final exams. We need to be living God's word, because one day God will judge us out of it. Number one, God, Paul prays that they will be strengthened by the good word. Number two, Paul prays for them so that they will be strengthened by the good work. You see, the good represents the word and the work. Okay? He wants them to be strengthened by the ministry of the church, of the local church, and the work of God in your lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, the Bible says He gives some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. The work of the church is obviously in the streets of the world. Okay? I've read one book once, and he says, we come to church to be equipped, and then we leave here to serve. Some people say, oh, I come to church on Sunday to serve. No. Of course, there are certain areas in the chapel, and some people need to do certain things, but you know, the church is a place of equipping, whereby when you hear God's word, say, God, this is what you want me to do. You know what you know? Monday to Saturdays, you're out there using it. Does that make sense? And he also and Paul prays that as you minister within the church, those people who are in the VBS, I'm sure you've got a blessing somehow. You realize that you did a lot of problem solving to deal with children? Huh? Especially one that keeps running out? Huh? The one that keeps snatching things? Huh? The one that keeps quoting things, saying things you're not supposed to say? You need a lot of wisdom. You know what? And you need a lot of God's love too. And God uses those situations to teach, to get out of you what He already put in. Does that make sense? That's why Christians, when you serve, you need to pray, God, use me, change me. Okay? Because God wants us to be changed. And Paul prays that you will be strengthened by the ministry of God. Some of you who work behind the scenes, there are many things that God is teaching you too. As we close, four things. In trials, thank the Lord for your salvation, that you are His. Number two, be steadfast in what you have learned. And can I say, whatever you have learned from God's word, you can use it across the board. In other words, you can use it in every situation. Some people say, no, I cannot live a Christian life in school. I cannot live a Christian life. If you cannot live a Christian life in school, then where can you live a Christian life? When Christ is the center of your life, He's not compartmentalized. He is the Lord of everything. Okay? Be steadfast in what we have learned. Number three, remember we have the comfort we need. We have the Holy Ghost beside us all the time. And finally, number four, aim to grow. As a Christian, aim to grow. In all your trials, aim to grow. Everything that happens in Ambassador with VBS and all the problems that we face, this is how the Lord taught me. Don't look at it as a hindrance, but look at it as a challenge of faith and see what God wants to do. You know what? For me, the biggest encouragement, I hope it is for all the workers, is that, you know what? We spend, I mean, in terms of expenditure of time and investment, one child trusted Christ. I don't know about you, I really come back to the point. As I close, I just want to say one thing. You know, with this one child getting saved in the VPS, you know the amount of work we had to go through? Some of us didn't sleep properly, prepare lesson and all that kind of thing. I remember one person, his name is John Bunyan. You know what he said? He said, if I preach my entire life, if I give my entire life, if just that one soul be saved, my life would have been well spent. One soul. You know why he said that? Because he knew the absolute worth of a single individual. And he said, if I will spend my whole life to preach and to serve, but only one soul come to Christ, my life will have been well spent. Let us look forward to what God has for us, but let us be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that Paul gives to us to remind us of the salvation we have, to encourage us to be faithful and steadfast in what we have learned, to remind us that we have comfort from God, and that God, you want us all to grow, to be more like Jesus every day, that we might be strengthened through every good word and work. I pray for every brothers and sister today. The Father, I'm asking you to do a great work in their lives. Lord, we know of the sin and the things in this world, but God, we are resolved in our hearts by your grace to remain faithful to Christ, standing firm and holding fast to the things that you have taught us in your word. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Is there anyone who would say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me always to remind myself of the fact that I'm a Christian, no matter what trials come through. Brother Johnny, pray for me that I would aim to hold fast what God has given to me. Brother Johnny, pray for me that in my times of distress, even right now, comfort, I know, comes from God. Amen. I see that hand already. Just put it up and put it down and pray in your heart, brother. Pray that God will encourage you. And then, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I'll aim to grow in every situation. Is there anyone say, Brother Johnny, pray for me? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand too. Just put it up and put it down. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. I see that hand too. Put it up, put it down. Commit whatever that you have. I don't know your heart, but God does. I'll be praying for you. But you know what you need? You say, God, this is one area I need to just let you deal with by faith. Amen. Put it up and put it down and pray. Is there anyone else? Those who have put up your hand, pray in your own hearts, because it's between you and God. No one can intervene. But if you need help, if you're not too sure of a situation, I'm sure there are godly Christians who are willing to sit down and just share with you God's principles, or even walk with you if necessary, just to make sure that area is sorted out. Is there anyone who say, Brother Johnny, pray for me? There are trials that seem unrelentless, overwhelming. But through today's message, I understand Jesus Christ is my rock, and I need to fully trust Him. Is there anyone else? Perhaps there's one of you who say, Brother Johnny, I don't know I'm saved. You know, I don't want to assume salvation, whether it's for a child or for an adult. But you say, Brother Johnny, I don't know. If I die right now, I'll be in heaven. Could someone please show me? If that's your testimony, would you be honest by just saying, Brother Johnny, I would like someone to show me from the Bible and pray for you. Is there anyone like that? And as we, Father, I pray for every hand that's gone up. Lord, even as we sing the final song afterwards, we all get to heaven, we pray that one day we will be in heaven, Lord. But God, in the meantime, the struggles we have, the terrible times, that sometimes we feel the Lord is so overwhelming. We thank you that you are with us all the time, because the word comfort comes from the word paraklesis, which is a verb. But God, there's a paraclete, which is a noun, and we know it refers to the Holy Spirit. Thy word teaches us the Holy Spirit will be a comforter beside us all through life. O Lord, help us to trust. Help us to like Moses in the book of Hebrews 11, whereby he could see the invisible. O God, give us spiritual eyes. Let not the things of this world blind us to the spiritual reality we have in Christ. And that God, we are able to stand because, Lord, you are the rock. And our lives are found in you. O God, help us to be faithful like the man of old. Lord, remember the many Christians who have gone before, faithful to the end. Lord, we know you're coming soon. I pray for everyone who has put up their hand. I ask you right now, Lord, to hold them tightly as you would comfort someone. And God, you not only will hold them, you will comfort them, you will strengthen them from the inner man. And that God, when they leave this place, they know that God, you have spoken and you have challenged them and you have strengthened them. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Ambassador and for the visitors and the people that have come. I ask your Holy Spirit to constantly be their support as you have always been. Thank you for what you're going to do. As we sing the closing hymn, Lord, help us to focus our eyes on Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.